Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. Let's now give our attention to the reading of God's inspired word. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we open your word. And we know that many times when we open your word, Lord, what we need is a word of correction. Perhaps sinful thought patterns, sinful hearts, sinful actions, sinful words that need to be corrected by the truths of your word. And so we pray, Father, if that's the case with any of us today, that you would gently but firmly correct us where we may need it. We pray also, Lord, on the positive side, that as we open the scriptures today, that you would also instruct us, that you would teach us not just what we should not do, but what we must do, the things that we are to be about, the things that we are to be engaged in. Lord, I pray for each person that's here today, and I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would work in each heart, that you would do the work through your word and through your spirit that only you can do. Pray, Father, you would fill me with your spirit and use me, so that your people may leave here today more conformed to the image of Christ, their Savior. We pray all these things for his glory and honor. Amen. February 26, 2012, Sanford, Florida. A security guard named George Zimmerman shoots a young black man named Trayvon Martin and subsequently acquitted in the murder trial. August 9, 2014, Ferguson, Missouri. A white officer by the name of Darren Wilson fatally shoots a young black man named Michael Brown, and civil rights protests ensue. April 12, 2015, Baltimore, Maryland. A 25-year-old black man named Freddie Gray is arrested for possessing an illegal switchblade. He dies en route to the police station. It is alleged that police brutality was the cause of it. Riots ensued in Baltimore. June 17, 2015, last year, Charleston, South Carolina, Dylan Roof entered a church there in Charleston and killed 9 black people who were engaged in a prayer service. What do we do with all this? How do we respond to these things in the news? We respond in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we act, the things that we do. And it is my intention today to help us respond well and rightly to these things that are swirling all around us. And probably if you wait a little while, another event like one of these will probably occur here in the future. I took a little break not too long ago, last year, to talk about a contemporary topic. We talked about homosexuality and so-called gay marriage at the time. That's not my normal habit. It's not my normal practice. You know that. Normally, we're going verse by verse through a book of the Bible, considering Scripture within its context. But there are times when I feel compelled to say something about what's going on in the world around us in a little more topical format. And so today and next week, we're going to consider a couple of contemporary topics and how we should think about them and how we should respond to them from Scripture. So today we are going to talk about racism, and particularly racism in modern day America and how we should think about it. My point today is very simple, and it is this, that we must learn to treat others well, regardless of their skin color, their nationality, their ethnicity, fill in the blank. We must learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. We will look at a variety of scripture passages today, as I've said, but here's the basic outline for where we're going. We'll begin with a brief introduction on why we are considering this topic. Then we will proceed, number two, to the truth among men, why we should, as Christians, be concerned about the truth and why that should be paramount for us. Number two, we will consider the equality of men. And finally, we will consider the treatment of men. How are we to treat one another? How are we to deal with one another as human beings made in the image of God? Why study this topic? Why take a break from the book of Revelation? And we will go back there in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today. But why take a break to consider this topic? It is a contemporary issue, is it not? You've seen it in the news. When I read out those events from the news headlines to you, you're instantly familiar, I'm sure, with some of the details surrounding what went on and the continuing conversation that's going on in our culture about racial issues. So it's a contemporary topic, and we need to address it. We need to deal with it. I want to prepare you, as your pastor, as one of your elders, for you to speak to this topic when you're on your job, or among family members, or friends, or whatever the case may be. And of course, as it was with homosexuality and gay marriage, I want you to speak biblically to it. I want you to be able to cut through some of the spin, some of the hype, some of the false or misleading news reports sometimes, and get to the truth and communicate that to others around you. This is not about politics. I don't care about politics in that sense. So I'm not dealing with this topic because I'm a Republican or a Democrat or independent or any of those sorts of things. No, I'm dealing with this topic because it is a contemporary issue and we need to think about it. But secondly, and most importantly, the Bible deals with it. That's why I care today. I hope you know me by now that I care about the Bible. I care about what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, and I also care about applying the Bible practically to our lives and how we are to live, think, and speak. So the Bible addresses at a foundational level how human beings are to treat one another. We read it in Matthew 7:12. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. The golden rule. And so that's why we're dealing with this topic, because the Bible has something to say about it. Ultimately, we must bridge the gap between the worlds of the Old and New Testament and our modern day world. We need to understand the Bible in its historical context. That's vitally important. But then we need to take the Bible, the truths that we learn there, and we need to apply them to our lives right here in the 21st century. We need to go from the ancient world of the Bible to the modern world, and we need to show people just how relevant Scripture is for everything around us in our world today. Finally, I do approach this topic with a little bit of hesitation. We live in the South. I realize that. I know this is North Carolina and not New York. And this is controversial. As I enumerated those events from the news, it probably evokes certain feelings in you, certain opinions, and people can get very heated about this and feel very strongly about these things and express their opinions very strongly on these matters. And so I just beg your attention today. No matter how you feel about those things that occurred, whether it was George Zimmerman shooting that teenage young man in Florida, or whether it was Dylann Roof entering that church last year and killing those people, do your best to, with an open mind and an open heart, look at the Bible today and consider what Scripture has to say about how we think about one another and how we treat each other. Let's begin with the truth among men. We've seen the need for dealing with this topic. We now turn to the matter of the truth as it relates to this whole debate and this controversy in America today. We're going to look at three different passages of Scripture. I would like you to turn with me, if you would. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, this is where the Ten Commandments are listed, one of the places where the Ten Commandments are listed, and we'll read verse 16 of Exodus 20. This is the ninth of the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you know it well. Exodus 20, 16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." There it is, enshrined in the Ten Commandments. The moral duty of mankind summarized by God in the law of God in the Ten Commandments. Do not lie, and particularly, do not lie against each other, eliminating slander and gossip and things like this that sometimes people are engaged in the world. Okay, let's go to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. That's in the Minor Prophets. If you want to go to Matthew and then go backwards, might be a little easier to find. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. Here the Lord says, "These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." Verse 17, "Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." God loves the truth. He loves justice. And he wants to see it done among men. And so when the Lord says here through the prophet, these are the things that you shall do, these are fundamental matters that it is our responsibility to pay attention to and to ensure that we are about the truth, that we are always engaged in speaking the truth, in finding out what the truth is and supporting it. Going right along that with that is justice and judgment. God loves justice. He loves for what is right to be done, particularly among men, as we are talking about it here today. One more, this is in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is listing the things that must be put off, sinful behavior that must stop because we are redeemed, because we are saved, one of which is lying. Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So here the Apostle Paul says, like an old dirty coat, that you ought to take off and discard, so is lying, being dishonest, not telling the truth to your neighbor. So we as Christians are to be a people of the truth. We believe in Jesus, who is the truth incarnate. We believe in the inspired Word of God, which is the very truth of God in the pages of Scripture. And we are to be an influence for truth in the world. We ought to be about the business of helping others, of being some salt and light in the world to try and ensure that justice is done and that the truth is upheld. I learned something a few years ago, and that is, and this was a revelation to me, it probably wouldn't be a revelation to you, but I learned that the news sometimes lies. Have you seen that yet? Particularly in headlines. I often look at the headline to determine whether to read the story or not. And sometimes I'd look at the headline and say, "Oh, wow, they did what? Wait, what happened?" And then I go to read the article, and then I realize that what's in the article doesn't exactly match what was in the headline. Why was the headline written that way? Because they want you to read the article. What is that? Lies, deceptivity, deception, to try to get you to do something they want you to do. And it happens all the time in the world. Everybody, if you ask everybody if they're an honest person or not, what are they going to say? Oh, yes, everybody's honest, right? Well, then why is our world filled with so many lies? I guess the Ninth Commandment is still relevant. It's relevant for the news. Whether that's on TV or in print or on the internet, it's relevant for each one of our lives. And we must learn to see through the spin that the news often puts on things. Think about what the news is communicating to you. Don't just assume that it's true and they have no agenda and no bias. You've got to consider what the facts of the matter are. And so many times one of these events happens We hear about it in the news, and what happens? People rush to a conclusion. And that's a scary thing, brothers and sisters, because, again, we must be about the truth, right? We need the facts. Tell me the facts. What are the facts of the case? What is the evidence? And let's weigh it. Let's consider it. This is so important when it comes to these racial issues, because people get so emotional about it, so upset about it, that sometimes we become blind to the facts. And we don't even want to consider it anymore. We don't even want to think about it. We just assume and rush to judgment on the matter. For example, if a black man who is a landlord evicts a white tenant, is that due to racism? If a white police officer shoots a black man, is that racism? Well, many times in the news, the answer is yes. Usually it's the latter rather than the former. But do we know that? Can we jump to that conclusion just from hearing a story about a police officer who went into a situation, perhaps there was danger, probably was some danger, pulled out his gun, shot someone. Do we know for sure that that person was racially motivated? No, you don't. We don't know that. The news doesn't know that. Sure, if the person comes out and tells you point blank, I'm a racist, I hate people who are of this skin color, that's why I shot them. Okay. Well, that's the evidence, right? At least that's part, a big part of the evidence. But that's not what has happened in many of these things. But yet people rush to conclusions about police brutality, about race, and about how people hate one another. Let's not do that. Let's make sure that we are careful in the conclusions that we come to and the judgments we draw. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but in most of those cases I mentioned at the outset of the sermon, I still don't know. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a judge. And I wasn't part of all the legal proceedings. I didn't get a chance to hear every last shred of evidence. So I'm very careful in saying or in making a coming to a conclusion about the matter. Is there police brutality? Is there racism? Yes. Of course there is. We've seen it at different points. Do we absolutely know for sure that that's what happened in each one of those cases? No, we don't know that. And why is that important? Why is it important for us to put the brakes on? Because the truth is important. It's important that Christians be about the truth, be a people of the truth, that no matter the skin color involved or whether the person had a badge or didn't have a badge, what we are concerned with is the truth, the evidence, the fact. That's what we need to be about. Because many people today want to try the whole thing in the court of public opinion. We live in the information age. We live in the age of the internet, where you can hear about something that happened halfway across the world in a matter of seconds. And people are quick to rush to judgment about what happened. And we must be careful with that. It's not the court of public opinion that counts. It's the truth. That counts. That's what's important. Okay, we now proceed from the truth in general to the truth of the equality of men. The American Declaration of Independence says, at its very beginning, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Is that true? Is it a true statement? Let's find out. Let's look to the scriptures and see whether or not the founders of our country were onto something there and whether the Bible bears that out. Let's begin in the book of Genesis. Turn with me there to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. This, as you know, is the account of the creation of the world and the creation of mankind in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Here we see in the very beginning the account of God's creation of the world. He creates man, and he does so in a special way. Man is the crown of his creation, if you will. What comes on the final day of creation, the sixth day of creation, and mankind is made different than any of the other animals created prior to that. We are made in the image of God. One more scripture. This is James chapter 3. Go with me there to James chapter 3 and verse 9. You'll remember this one, hopefully, from our studies in the book of James. This chapter is the one about the tongue, about how we talk. And right here in the middle of this portion is James 3:9. Therewith, that is to say with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God or after the likeness of God. So there you see that same idea that James in the New Testament expresses, that mankind is made in the image of God. Every single person you meet, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their ethnicity, is made in the image of God. They have the stamp of God upon them. Now I know there's the fall, right? Genesis chapter 3. That twisted, that marred, that corrupted the image of God in man, yet it is still there. It is still there, imprinted upon every human being that comes into the world. We are all made in the image of God. Okay, so what? What does that have to do with anything? It's a rather lengthy quote, which I don't usually do, but I think it's a good one. It's from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back. A load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. Why is that? What we just read. Genesis 1, James 3, and we could go to other passages of Scripture. You are made in the image of God. Your neighbor is made in the image of God, no matter how dull, uninteresting, or ordinary they may be. They are fearfully and wonderfully made, says the psalmist. We all are, as the creation of God. That ought to give us a respect, a caring attitude toward everyone, regardless of their skin color, ethnicity, nationality, fill in the blank. We're made in the image of God. We proceed from that to the unity of the human race. For this one, let's go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. This is Paul's sermon at Mars Hill. Paul is preaching the gospel to pagans in Athens, Greece. And Paul says something that speaks to this topic in verse 26. Paul says, He has made, that is God, has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Look again at the beginning of verse 26. He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. In other words, we have one common source for humanity. one fountain from which all other human beings flow. Who is that? It's Adam. Right? Adam is our father. We all come from Adam. He is our dad, if you will. We could stretch it back to Noah, of course, but ultimately Noah comes from Adam, right? We are unified as a race, as the human race, because we have this one ancestor, this one common source from which we spring. In the 20th century, I'm sure you're quite well aware of the Nazi Germany treatment of Jews. As they looked at Jewish people as a race to be despised and exterminated. Or take the American South in the 19th century, where black people were viewed as inferior, as fit only for bondage and slavery. Why? Largely because of their skin color. But we are not fundamentally different as human beings. Right? We are the same as human beings. Oh, sure, our skin color may be different. The outline and look of our face may be different, have different hair color, different likes, different cultures, different customs, and all those things, right? I understand that. And we take account of all that. But fundamentally, we are part of the human race. We all belong to the same group. We all have the same father. We are not fundamentally different. We all trace our roots right back to Adam. And that means that no one is fundamentally superior or inferior to anyone else. And definitely not based on skin color, where you hail from in terms of the nation you come from, or any of those sorts of things. I am not better than you. You are not better than me. I am not better than my neighbor, even though we may be different from different places. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has the same level of intelligence, or everybody should have the same amount of money or anything like that. We're not talking about that. What we are talking about is, as human beings, we have the same fundamental nature. We are made in the image of God. Finally, let's go to the treatment of men. Now that we have seen that we are all human beings made in the image of God, that we must be committed to the truth, we must be committed to that truth, that we are all part of the human race and should respect and care for one another as such, how now should we treat one another? How should we deal with one another? This is really where the rubber meets the road, right? Where we really see what we believe about humanity and about what God requires of us in terms of treatment of one another. We read Matthew 7:12, so I won't go back and make you turn back there again. I will read it one more time. Again, Jesus says in that passage of Scripture, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's note two things about that statement that Jesus makes there. First of all, the fundamental idea of the golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's simple, it's understandable, it's memorable. Treat other people the way that you want to be treated. We probably all memorized that from when we were little kids up until the present time. It's easy to say, it's harder to do, is it not? It is many times tough to treat one another in the same way in which we would like to be treated. The girls aren't in here, so I can tell on them a little bit. I know as they get older, I'll have to quit, but we are constantly telling the girls, treat your sister the way you want to be treated. They understand that mentally. They can even repeat it. You should try it. Ask one of them today what the golden rule is, and hopefully they'll be able to tell you. But it's a whole lot harder to do it on Monday when my sister just took my crayons from me. Right? It's a whole lot more difficult to do when my sister is doing something I do not like. And now, I'd rather punch her than do anything else. It's tough to do. But the mandate is there all the same. Secondly, notice not only the meaning of the statement, but how important it is Jesus says, "For this is the law and the prophets." What a statement. What a statement by Jesus. You know what Jesus is saying there? This is the sum. This is the essence. This is the heart of Old Testament morality, of the law of God. You know, the Old Testament is filled with all these commandments, rules, regulations. You want to boil them all down to one or two, as we'll see in a minute? Yes, you can. And you boil down all of our responsibilities toward one another with this very simple rule. Do to others as you would have it done to you. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. The other passage is Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Mitch read that scripture reading this morning. In that passage, Jesus says, the second greatest commandment is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's note a few features of this text. You'll remember from what Mitch read that Jesus had just put the Sadducees to silence. He had silenced them with their unbelieving questions. And the Pharisees saw this, so they gathered themselves together and they want to test Jesus as well. So one of them asked Jesus, "Jesus, what is the most important thing in the law? What is the most important commandment?" Jesus cuts right to the heart and says the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So here Jesus is answering the question of what is most important. Don't miss that. This is a matter of fundamental importance. How we love one another, how we treat each other. In fact, in verse 40, Jesus says that the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's another way of saying what Jesus said in Matthew 7:12. All of the Old Testament hangs on the pegs of these two commands, of these two fundamental commands to love God and to love your neighbor just like you do yourself. So now the question is, are we going to obey it? Are we going to treat other people the way that we want to be treated? It is not enough for us simply to know these Bible passages. We must put forth effort to actually obey them in real life, everyday situations. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family members, whoever they may be. We know these things, we can quote these things, but we must do these things. We must obey these things because that's God's will for us. There is a lot of talk of justice today. People crying out for justice. Now don't forget what I said a few minutes ago. Let's be about the truth. Sometimes these calls for justice are wrong-headed and misguided. We need to come back and figure out whether injustice has been done first. Right? We've got to take care of that. We've got to deal with the facts of the matter, not just rush off to emotional conclusions on what it must be or what must have happened. You know, everything is not due to racism. Not everything is due to the fact that this person has a different skin color from this person, and therefore if there's a conflict between them, it must be due to that. No, brothers and sisters, it can't be that. We're just sinful, aren't we? We're fallen. And we don't get along. And our skin color sometimes exacerbates that problem, but the fundamental problem is still the same. But that doesn't mean that there is no injustice anywhere, right? We don't believe that either. We don't think that everything's right in the world. That we ought to defend police officers while ignoring facts or evidence that point to guilt. We ought not defend black folks, white folks, or whatever color we may be, just because of their skin color. Right? Again, the truth, the facts, justice, that's what we are to be about. So if there is a question of injustice, love for our neighbor demands that we listen, that we consider, and that we deal with the facts of the matter in a considerate and loving way. If some injustice happened to you, would you want people just to dismiss you because of your skin color? Say, you're always calling about talking about injustice. No, don't do that. Put those glasses on where you stop looking at that skin color and start thinking about truth and start thinking about justice. I had lots of friends in the Marine Corps, and they were from all different places, and they were all different flavors. It was quite the melting pot. And I don't know that I would have ever had that experience without the Marine Corps. I'm thankful for that. There's bad things about the Marine Corps. That was one of the good ones. Here we were, white guys, black guys, Hispanic guys, Asian guys, all put together in this one unit and forced to work together. Forced to deal with one another. And forced to start loving each other. And you know, a strange thing happened. Some of my friends were black people. Were Hispanic people. Were people from California, of all places. Can people from North Carolina be friends with people from California? Sure they can. We made friends. In fact, some of my best friends in the Marine Corps were Hispanic. We didn't have food in common. We didn't have culture in common. We had the Marine Corps in common. And we learned to appreciate one another. We learned to love one another. We learned to respect one another. So I want to make a very practical suggestion to you and to me. And it's this. If you have had a hard time in the past of relating to, getting along with, or loving someone from a different skin color, or someone from a different country, someone from a completely different culture or background, you know what I want you to do? I want you to make an effort to get to know somebody. Sometimes we get upset about the neighborhood changing. It's all these Hispanic people. It's all these black folks. And we're not talking about crime. Put that aside for a minute. Okay? I realize that I'm not excusing people because of their skin color to commit crime or not work or any of that stuff. We're not talking about that. But if you live in a neighborhood where there are black folks, Hispanic folks, or someone from another culture or country, walk across the street. Bake them a pie. Make them some sweet tea. And while you're at it, make me some too. And get to know them. Show them that you care. You say, Pastor Nick, they don't care about me. They don't even look at me or talk to me. It doesn't matter. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Care about those who disregard you, I would add. Make the effort and get to know somebody. Go into forbidden territory where white people don't belong. And make some friends. And show you care. Don't wait on them. If you wait on them, it may never happen. If you would like for someone to be friendly to you, to put forth effort to get to know you, to bring you a pie to your house, then let's do the same for them. Let's not wait around on others to be neighborly. Let's be neighborly. Let's care about and love people. So when I go door to door, when my courage is up, and I go door to door, I'm not going to skip the Hispanic neighborhood. I'm not going to skip the black neighborhood. You say, Pastor Nick, it's not safe. Okay, come with me. Keep me safe. I'm not going to skip that. I'm going to take the opportunity to reach any and everybody that I possibly can with the gospel. I would like to see this church filled, not just with people who have the same skin color as me, but people here that have black skin, brown skin. From America, from Sanford, from California, from Mexico. I don't care. Lord, bring them in. Not only must we treat one another well, we must learn to speak about one another well. I realize the one is related to the other, right? how you treat other people is intimately involved with how you talk about other people. Hopefully you're still in James chapter 3. Let's read that again. Verses 9 through 10. The apostle there says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Notice how James draws this link between the image of God and how we talk about people. You see that? Being made in the image of God has a practical effect on how we then treat those who are made in the image of God. Because people have the stamp of God upon them, upon their very person, we must talk about them respectfully. We must speak with kindness. We must speak with courtesy. We must not be inconsistent with our language. As he says in verse 10 there, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. It ought not be this way. A fountain doesn't send forth bitter water and sweet water, James says. So our mouths ought not to send forth blessing and cursing. It is wrong for us to come to church on Sundays and sing the praises of God while speaking hatefully of other people Monday through Saturday. I'm not saying you do that. If you do, I want you to repent. But we ought not be that way. We ought not talk like that. Because we are made in the image of God and they are made in the image of God. So when it comes to matters of race, ethnicity, nationality, please, please be careful how you talk. In fact, I would say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, if you are prone to use the word N-I-G-G-R, I would ask that you take that out of your vocabulary. If you are prone to use the word Mexican as a curse word, I would call upon you to take that out of your vocabulary. Why? Because that has nothing to do with it. We're all human beings made in the image of God. We're all sinful. But yet God calls upon us to speak with respect, with kindness, about each other. So if you need to change the way you talk, please do so. I realize I'm young, and most of you here today are older than I. We come from different generations. I realize that. You lived through the civil rights movement in the 20th century, many of you. And I don't know what your opinion is of it. And I don't want to get into that today. But I just ask you to consider what Scripture says. Does Scripture lead you to the conclusion I just tried to bring you to? Does it lead you to the conclusion to take some of those terms out of your vocabulary and instead speak about the person involved, regardless of the tone of their skin or what country they may happen to be from? There are lots of stereotypes out there. Believe it or not, white folks get stereotyped too. Can you be from North Carolina and have class and be educated? Aren't all white people from North Carolina ignorant backwoods rednecks? Well, you say, well, some of them are, Pastor Nick. I wouldn't want somebody talking about me like that. Say, you white people. You don't know anything. You don't have any education. That's not fair, is it? That's not just. It's not using our tongue in a proper way. So let's not do that for any skin tone, whatever it may be. We went to the park, me and the kids, last week. And I sat on the park bench, as I no longer have the desire to go up and down the swing and round on the merry-go-round and all that sort of thing. The kids do. And you know, we got to the park. The only people who were there were Hispanic. You know what my kids did with that? They acted like that had nothing to do with anything. They just went over there and started playing with them. Talking to them, laughing with them. Will you come swing on the swing with me? And I rejoice. I rejoice that that's the case. That my kids don't think they're Hispanic. I can't play with them. I can't have anything to do with them. They don't even speak the same language. They do speak the language of merry-go-round,
of swings and slides and all that sort of thing. And that unifies them, brings them together. I rejoice about that. Because one day, we will all gather around the throne of God. We've seen this in the book of Revelation, right? One day we'll get to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, John said, and lo, a great multitude. No man could number it. Of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. God has had a global plan from the very beginning. When he told Abraham, Abraham, through you and your seed, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Guess what that means? Revelation 7:9. I'm going to gather people from every background, from every country, from every skin color, and I'm going to bring you all into one big family to love one another and to worship the Lamb forever. If you're a Christian, you're going to be a part of that. As I pray you are. So it won't matter then, will it? It won't matter if I am seated on the pew in heaven next to a man who's black. And on the other side is somebody from Africa. And behind me is somebody from Mexico. We don't care about that mess then. You know what we'll care about? We'll care about each other. And we'll care about Jesus, our Savior. So if you're here today and you're guilty of having hateful thoughts, hateful words, and maybe even hateful actions toward other people based on their skin color or their ethnicity, I call you to repent. I call you to ask God to forgive you. And I call you to change. To begin treating, speaking of, and thinking about people in the right way. And I'll raise my hand and say, I'm guilty too. As I studied this week, I thought back to my life and times where I spoke ill of people for this reason. And I pray God forgive me. God have mercy on me. And help me instead to be the Christian that He wants me to be someone who is a good neighbor, someone who loves other people like I do myself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough topic to deal with in our world today. But we know it needs to be dealt with. We need to think about it. We need to come to your word and align ourselves with the truths of Scripture. And not just with what our parents passed on to us or what we may think, but we must ultimately come to your word and agree with you, Lord. And then implement in our lives what you teach us there. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to do that. Help us, Father, as Christians, as redeemed people, to keep the golden rule, to strive to obey it, to strive to let it inform our behavior toward everyone that we come in contact with. I pray for your people today, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would help them with this. If they've struggled with this in the past, I pray for your mercy, your grace, your kindness to be poured out on them today and maybe even lead to repentance. If it's needed, we'll pray all these things, Lord, for the glory and honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. As you leave today, may the peace of God be with all those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.